You know, what an honor it is to be in his presence. You know, he deserves all the praise and the glory. It's so amazing, the opportunity that he gives us just to come here and just to worship him and to honor him. We are in the Lord's army. You know, we're in this series on the armor of God. And hopefully, I think I'm going to wrap it up. I should be able to wrap it up today. We're down to the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is his word, and praying always for the saints. So we're going to get started. As I was, you know, doing the study, there's just this little article that I picked up talking about how important it is to wear the helmet, a helmet. It says, it's hard to deny the importance of a helmet. The Lansing State Journal ran an article on June 23rd, 2009, about a 36-year-old involved in a skateboard accident. It was a death that could have been avoided, officials said. Paul Maxim, who was not wearing a helmet, suffered a skull fracture and other head injuries in an accident June 18th at Ramsey State Park, at Rainey State Park near Frandor. He died Saturday. Now, this was just riding a skateboard with no helmet. A simple helmet would have saved his life, said Lansing Fire Public Information Officer Steve Mazurek. This story stands in stark contrast with an article that appeared in Manchester Evening News on July 4, 2008, Savannah Hayward, 11, was knocked unconscious after falling into the path of the car. The wheels went over her arm and top of her helmet, but she escaped with a swollen elbow and bruising to her face. Her parents say she would have been killed without the helmet, and are now urging all cyclists to wear them. It's incredible to think that the absence or presence of a helmet can make so much of a difference, that a skateboarding accident can prove fatal without one, while running over by a car can be survived with one. One of the pieces of our spiritual armor is the helmet of salvation. And as we can see from these two stories, a helmet is not a piece of equipment to be underestimated. You know, you would think just a helmet, like, I mean, that's the last thing you want to, you know, we see it all the time. You jump on a four-wheeler, ain't nobody thinking about a helmet. You just get on it, ride it. It becomes natural to you. But it's so important to wear that helmet. I don't like four-wheelers. They make me nervous. I kind of, every time I see, especially my daughter on one, I tend to tell her, make her get off. But, you know, sometimes Nana and Papa, they override you, so they get on it anyway. But it's important that you wear that helmet. You know, just from a skateboard accident, you fall off and it's death. But just from somebody having that helmet, a car rolled over on top of her helmet, and she just come out with a bruised cheek, a bruised arm. And it's just so important, just doing this study, how important the helmet was, how important the helmet is. So we're going to get started. The two, we don't have the slides yet. They have so many slides, that's why. So many slides. You know, as I was beginning this study, and I put in a lot, I just didn't know. You want to try to put in as much as, you got so much information, and you just adding slides. And I thank God for the opportunity, you know, to be able to get in his word and be able to share it with y'all. So we're going to start, and she'll catch up whenever it goes up. It says, the two dangerous edges of Satan's spiritual broadsword are discouragement and doubt. If he can get us to start discouraging and doubting ourselves and doubting the word of God, just like he did in the garden. That's his job. That's what he was made to do. Well, he wasn't actually made, that's what he chose to do. He wasn't made for that because, you know, he was an angel that God created. It says, without the helmet of salvation, we will be unprotected from the cares of this world that bombard our thoughts and feelings. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's what we're going to cover this morning, the helmet and taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says the helmet of salvation is that great hope of salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever and we will be victorious in the end. First Thessalonians 5:8-9. It says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wishes that none perish, but that we all have eternal life. And he gives us that option. He gives us that free will. He hasn't destined us for wrath, for sin. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Thank God for grace. Amen. What is salvation? Salvation means to be saved or delivered from something. Exodus 14:13-14. It says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And this is when Pharaoh is chasing them. He's in hot pursuit behind them. And they come up to the Red Sea. And, you know, the Lord tells Moses to raise up that staff, that rod, and it parted. And they walked through on dry land. And when they got to the other side, there here comes Pharaoh's armies. His armies. He didn't get in there because he knew. So he sent his chariots. He sent his whole army. And the Lord told Moses to stretch that rod back out again. And the waves, the water just came back and swallowed them up. And they perished, every last one of them. All his chariots and all that army that was in there. And I listed a couple of them. Oh. I hope that just as we're going through this study, you know how important it is to put the armor on every day. Every piece. Not just one piece. You know, we have to, in order for it to work like it should, we have to put the whole armor on. And a couple of things I listed about being saved or delivered was the flood. Genesis 7, Noah. You know, God told Noah to build an ark that he would save his whole family, his wife, their wives, and the animals. Noah obeyed, built the ark, God in it. God did what he said he was going to do, God's providence. But it didn't neglect human responsibility. Noah still had a responsibility to build that ark. No matter what the people were saying, how crazy he thought it was dry. No rain, no nothing. What is this man building this big old boat for? But hey, he trusted God. In Daniel 3, we seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved from the fiery furnace. Why? Because they would not bow down. They would not bow down to what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do. They couldn't. They was a Jew. They only bowed down to God. And then we just did Purim. Purim was so awesome. 3 days, the book of Esther. If you haven't read the book of Esther, read it. That was a great salvation that day, what God did for the Jews. For Mordecai. He had an obligation. He was not going to bow to Haman. Again, God's providence. Don't neglect our responsibility. He still had to do something. And salvation is God's free gift. It's nothing that we had to work for. He gave it to us for free. I don't know about y'all, but I love free stuff. Free is the best. And that's God's gift. His salvation is the best. It's the best. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So no one can say, "That was me that did that." No. It was God who did that for us. You know, just like that song we was just singing, we thank him for the cross. Thank him for the cross. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice how I slowed down my reading. I was told if I slow down a little bit, people can they can stay up with me. Because I tend to go to rolling. Salvation and eternal life are gifts God greatly desires to give to all mankind. And in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, for who desires all men to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of the truth." Romans 6, 18 through 22. It says, "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." How many know that the flesh is weak? "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in future lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in justification." Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you when deriving from the things of which you are not ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." 22, "But now, having been freed from sin, and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in satisfaction and the outcome of eternal life." Thank God that we are free from sin. Amen. What does a helmet have to do with salvation? Spiritually thinking, the helmet of salvation provides hope and protects the mind against anything that would destroy the Christian, such as discouragement or deceit. A helmet protects a soldier against damaging and deadly blows to the head. Let me read about a Roman soldier's helmet. It says the Roman helmet, known as a Gallia, could vary quite a bit in design. Since mass manufacturing didn't exist at that time, each helmet was created individually. There was also some variation in the helmet design over time during the life of the empire. Usually the helmets were made of metal, though poor soldiers from the early days of the empire may have had leather helmets fortified with pieces of metal. So, you know, as time came along, just like nowadays, you know, they modify things. They make them stronger. They make them better. They make them tougher. It says the most obvious value of the helmet was to protect against blows to the head. Helmets usually had a cheek plate to guard against blows to the face, and a metal piece in the back to protect against blows to the back of the neck. In addition, during the early century, the helmets began to include a brow ridge to provide protection for the eyes. God's promise to do his part in bringing salvation to us cannot be broken. God's providence is going to do what he said he's going to do. In a world where nothing is permanent, the promise of salvation made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ never fades away. And we see that in Matthew 24:35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The Apostle Paul refers to this hope as a living thing that cannot decay, nor can it be defiled. And in 1 Peter 1:3-4, it says, blessed. Did I say the apostle? Did I say Apostle Paul? I said Apostle Peter. Right? Apostle Peter. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The helmet also protected the eyes of the soldier, enabling him to maintain physical vision. You know, if you get punched in the eye and it swells up, you can't see. It's hard to fight. You know, you got to have that vision. And it's the same thing with us, with our spiritual vision. You know, the enemy goes to, he start clouding us up. We can't see what the word is trying to tell us. We can't understand what the Lord is trying to help us to see. It says spiritual vision allow us to fix our eyes on the goal, pressing forward without distraction. Hebrews 12:1-2. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, that sin which so easily entangles us. It's so easy to get tangled up in sin, so easily. That's why we have to stay prayed up. We have to stay in the Word, because it's so easy to get caught up. You know, I've been there. It doesn't take long. Before you know it, let me tell you, you're running around like a crazy man. I'm talking about crazy. You're doing things that you would have never thought. Totally opposite of what God called you to do. Totally opposite. But it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The perfecter of faith. You know, he endured that cross. It was so brutal, the shame. His own disciple sold him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. But yet he said, he told the Father, not my will, but thy will. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. It says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know, and that's what the enemy wants to attack you with, your past. That's one of the main things he'll throw at you, what you used to do back in the day. You know, but that's not what it says for us to do. It says to forget what lies behind us. There's nothing you can do about the past. The past is the past. It says, but in reaching forward to what lies ahead, is great what lies ahead. So great the prize. It says, 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Salvation is received, not earned. It's not nothing that we can earn. It's a free gift. We got to receive it. It says, even killing the Son of God was not severe enough to put those men outside the boundary of God's offer of forgiveness. And in Luke 23:34 and 47, that's what I want to read. You know, to show you his grace and his mercy that he had, even to the ones who crucified him. Verse 34 in Luke 23, he said, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Even though he was about to be hung on this cross, he still asked the Father to forgive him, because they didn't have a clue who they were putting up there. And in verse 47, it says, now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. Even killing him, he still forgave him. Our great salvation. And, you know, I spent some time when I came to this, because it truly was our great salvation that day on the cross. You know, because without that, we was bound to sin, and it's just, we couldn't have fixed it. There's nothing we could have did. It had to have been a perfect lamb. He had to have sent his son. That's the only way that we would have had that great salvation. John 3:16, verse 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And I'm going to read Matthew 27:27-46. I want to read this great salvation. Same great salvation that he did in the book of Esther. You know, it was about to kill them all, and God turned it around. What the enemy meant for harm, for evil, for destruction, God turned it around for good. It says, Matthew 27:27-46. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots." We see that they cast lots in Purim, in the book of Esther also. And sitting down, they begin to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put on a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know, they were saying things they had no insight of what they were saying. He was talking about his body, and they was talking about a building. In the same way, the chief priests, also along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those, we'll stop right there. You know, that was our great salvation, that he bore all the pain, all the shame. He took it to the cross for us. This is the salvation we are fighting for, to enter his glorious kingdom. Never lose sight of this. This coming kingdom, with this worldwide peace and prosperity, makes every price in this life worth paying. It says, no matter what comes, no matter how vicious the attacks of our enemy lands on us, we know that as long as we remain with God, we are moving slowly but unstoppably toward an eternal victory. Amen. In Revelation 21:5, and this is what they're talking about, that glorious kingdom. Revelations 21-5. Revelations 21:1-5. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first thing hath passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. This is 15% of that prophecy that Brother Chad spoke about. This is part of that 15%. And you can best believe, like we said, 85%, God's batting 100. And we don't think that these last 15% of the prophecy, that he ain't going to foresee it. Just what he says right here. He says, write it, for these words are faithful and true. And God himself, what a day that's going to be. What a day when God himself we're going to see face to face. It's going to be so awesome. That's nothing. Nothing that we want to miss. You know, like you hear pastors say it all the time. We didn't come this far to give up now. We did not come this far to give up now. That was the helmet. Now we're going to start on the sword. Ephesians 6:17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the sword used by a Roman soldier was known as a gladius. It was a fearsome weapon. Roman soldiers could not be sent into battle without having extensive training in the use of the gladius. And in this training, you know, they would take their armor, and the shield was made of wicker, and the sword was made of wood for them to practice with. But it was twice the weight of the original sword that they were taking to battle, and twice the weight of the shield. And the reason being is because after working out with a heavy weight, you put something light in, and you can be quick with it. You can be faster. So that's what it was, that they would practice with these heavy armor, and then they when they go into battle, they would get the real deal. But it would be so light that they would think it would be an advantage to them after working out all this time with this heavy stuff, that when they go into battle, it would be so easy. You know, they would have the stamina to keep up. It was sharpened on both sides, making it lethal against an unarmed foe. The point was also sharpened, enabling it to pierce armor. An unarmed foe is the enemy, an adversary, somebody you're fighting against. The word of God is even sharper than the gladius. Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word is what judges our hearts and our thoughts. If our thoughts don't line up with the word, it's not what we should be thinking. It says, as Christians, we also must be trained and skillful in the use of the sword, human responsibility. You see how when you don't mess with the puzzle, the pieces match. Everything lines up. The word lines up no matter what you're talking about, because we just did Purim. You're talking about, you know, you can't neglect human responsibility. We still have a responsibility. Same thing with the word. We still have a responsibility to train ourselves to every day. Every day we ought to be digging in this word, getting it, familiarizing ourselves with his promises, things we should do, things we shouldn't do, how we carry ourselves, how we walk, how we should love others. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We must become more knowledgeable and skilled in the word of God until we are able to use it to discern good from evil. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It's for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Psalms 119, you can read this whole chapter. Psalms 119, that's all it talks about is the word, your statutes, your precepts, your ordinances. All of that is pertaining to the word of God. And in Psalms 119, 101 through 102, it says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. Psalms 119, 103 through 104, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Not only is the word of God used as an offensive weapon, the word of God is valuable in defending against spiritual attacks. Yeshua himself demonstrated how valuable it is to be grounded in the word. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. I think that. Yeah, Matthew 4, 1 through 4. We're talking about Yeshua, how he demonstrated this for us, how valuable it was. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, we all know good and well, Satan knew who Jesus was. You know, but that's just what he tried to plant that doubt. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Matthew 4:4. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now we're in the New Testament. What Jesus is quoting right here. Deuteronomy 8:3. He's quoting the Torah. "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that a man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." It says Matthew 4:5-6. He didn't stop just with that. I tell you what, Satan's something. He's not going to stop just with one attack. He's going to keep coming. He's going to test you. He's going to test to see what you know. He's going to test you to see what you got. It says in verse 5, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'Again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Psalms 91:11-12 says, "For he will give his angels charge let me read 6 again. "He said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you.'" Psalms 91:11-12, he was quoting the scripture, but he didn't quote it the way it should have been. Because in Psalms 91:11-12, it says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that you will that they will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone." Seeing how you try to twist God's word? And listen what Jesus answered in Matthew 7. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, Jesus quoted the Torah. Deuteronomy 6:16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." And here we go in Matthew 8-9. He laid it all. He put all the cards on the table. He tried one more time. He says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" That was his whole plan, to try to get Yeshua to bow down to him. And he wasn't having it. In Matthew 4:10, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The same thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. The same thing Mordecai did. They wasn't worshiping nobody but God. And again, went back to the Torah. He quoted a scripture from the Torah. Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." You know, we just don't know how powerful the Torah is. You know, it's such a, you know, Jesus quoted scriptures from the Torah to defeat Satan. The same scriptures that he quoted is the same things we can quote. But we have a responsibility to get in there and dig it and find out for ourselves what he says. Yeshua skillfully used his knowledge of the scripture to deflect the attacks. The enemy is Satan, the adversary himself, as he tries to separate us from our God. And that's his goal. That's what he wants. He wants to separate us from the Creator, the one who gave us life, the one who breathed the very breath into man. 1 Peter 5:6-11. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, being close to him is not enough. We have to get under his wings. In verse 8 and 9, it says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered, verse 10 and 11, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says, but after you're going to suffer for a little while, we're going to go through some things. That's life. You know, we're going to be persecuted. Things we do, things we say, doing things Bible ways, doing Purim, Passover, you know, not doing Easter, things of the world, not doing Christmas. You're going to be persecuted for, but it says we're only going to suffer for a little while. Ephesians 6, and that was the last slide for the sword. We're going to start, I just have a couple, with talking about prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints, for all the saints. Psalm 6, 8 through 9, it says, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Mark 13:33, it says, take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when appointed time will come. Luke 18:1. Now he, talking about Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. All times we ought to pray, not just sometimes. Prayer is something that we should do every day, every chance we get throughout the day. Just thank them. It can be just a simple thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for my job, my help, my kids, just my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family. Just thank them. It ain't got to be no, you know, sit down, think you got to kneel down and have a big, long hour prayer. It'll work to that, but you have to start somewhere. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4, 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote ourselves to prayer. 1 Timothy 2 and 1, it says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. In 1 Thessalonians, this is the last one, 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, I just hope that we see how important it is to carry this armor every day. You know, in every piece, not just the helmet, not just the sword. We need it all. The breastplate, our feet, we need peace. Especially in this world, we need peace. And I thank y'all for coming and listening for these few Sundays. I think I have one more. But knowing if, like, we know Pastor, he probably going to cut it short. Hope not. But if he does, he does. But it's so powerful, again, that we take heed to the armor. So important. So important that we put on. It's the only way we're going to be able to fight against the adversary. If we dig in his word, like he says, and take up the breastplate and the helmet and just everything he says in his word is so good. So he's so good, so amazing. I just love him and appreciate him. I thank y'all again for taking your time out. You know, he worked out every detail in y'all life to where y'all can be here this morning. And it's just so good that he cares that much about us. Amen.